One of the topics I was studying this semester at seminary for a research class was the assurance of salvation. And wanted to share with you some thoughts I had and some scriptures on this topic, and hope it is of benefit and profit to you. Assurance of salvation basically deals with the question, on what basis can I be sure that I am a Christian or that you are a Christian? It's a question directly applied to believers. A non-believer would not be asking, am I sure that I'm a Christian? It's only to believers here. But it's a question that's drawn a number of different answers from more or less the evangelical community in recent years. And so I wanted to bring some of those various answers to your attention so that you are aware of them. But let's go ahead and start by opening, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. And I'll go ahead and read here. John writes, "These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." I think John is very forthright here when he's addressing these believers. First of all, we do know they are believers he's addressing. These are people that have believed on God's name. He's doing it, or he's writing these things that they can know or have a confidence that they have eternal life. And as we know, that life is in heaven with Christ. This verse, though, does somewhat beg the question, what are these things that John is writing about? And for that, I will go back up to verse 10. Here he says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son of God hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." So we see from these verses, these things that John was referring to is a belief in the Son of God. And in particular, one of the grounds I'm going to be talking about for our assurance tonight is a belief that we are saved, we are God's children, and it's based on the promises of God. There are some other verses in 1 John, though, that speak of assurance of salvation, which we will come to a little bit later. And I don't think that John is just isolating these things of assurance to these prior verses here. But I'm going to come back to that in just a little bit. What I want to do, first of all, here is I want to give you a little bit of the history of this doctrine, because I think it's important for us to understand a little bit about how this topic is being viewed in our own community, in the world at large. A little bit of the history here. The Roman Catholic position has essentially been that assurance of salvation is not possible. I want to read a couple quotes here from the Council of Trent in 1547. One of the canons says, "If anyone says that justifying faith is nothing else than confidence in divine mercy, which remits sins for Christ's sake, or that it is confident, that is this confidence alone that justifies us, let him be anathema. Again, that's from the Council of Trent. Another quote, if anyone says that he will for certain, with an absolute and infallible certainty, have this great gift of perseverance even to the end, unless he shall have learned this by special revelation, let him be anathema. The Catholic Church is very clear in their teachings that they do not support assurance of salvation, and would say to anyone that would assert that, that they are a heretic. And apart from any special revelation from God, they would say this is not possible. I mentioned that one, that particular view on assurance, because it helps clarify a little bit another view which became prominent in the time of the Reformation. This is particularly with Martin Luther and John Calvin and some of the very early Reforming Fathers. This view was that assurance is essentially the essence of faith. This was more or less a reaction to the Catholic position on justification that said it's not even possible. So we're kind of swinging the pendulum the other way and saying assurance is what saves us. There are some more recent scholars who have also attested to this view. One in particular, Jane Hodges, has said that belief that Jesus is Christ is saving belief. A faith which has as its content Jesus is the Christ is saving belief. But to believe this is to know that I am saved. Assurance, therefore, is inseparable from and part of the essence of saving faith. That's a quote from him. The logic there in this view, then, is that belief in Christ is equal to trusting that you will have eternal life. It's putting on the same page there. And then since assurance is the same thing as this confidence or trust, it follows that assurance is of the same essence of saving faith. The problem with this is that what happens if I doubt my salvation? If I have some misgivings or doubts, does that mean that I'm no longer saved? Does that mean that I'm not a Christian anymore? Or have I lost my salvation? Obviously, there's a number of problems with that, and some that even John Calvin in particular acknowledged that he didn't know what to do with there, but nonetheless, it is a view that is somewhat gaining ground today. Another view out there is that we can only have a present assurance of salvation. I can only be sure that I'm saved right now. Some folks that have, primarily the community that teaches this, is a community that says you can lose your salvation. Thinking that is that I can be assured right now that I'm saved, but tomorrow, or the next week, or 5 years from now, I might lose my salvation, and therefore I might not persevere in my faith. And so I can be assured now, but not tomorrow. Again, you've got some doctrinal problems there, especially with the Bible's teaching on eternal security, that we as believers are held secure in our faith in Christ until the day of salvation and glory. And another prominent view, which I believe is a biblical view, is that there are three foundations on which we can rest our assurance of salvation. And these foundations are, number one, God's promises of saving and keeping. These are specific promises in the Word of God that we are saved and kept unto the day of salvation. Number two is the Holy Spirit's inner witness. And number three are the saints' perseverance till the end. So let me come back then. What is assurance, and how do we define that? I would say assurance of salvation is a confidence you gain that you possess the gift of eternal life. It is knowledge that God has saved you and you will go to heaven. Assurance is available to every believer and must be appropriated individually. And it can be gained through these three means, but it can also be lost. I want to make a clear distinction here. The means of assurance of salvation are different than salvation itself. And I kind of stumble over the terms here. I think you can wind up with some confusion and some crazy doctrines that the Bible does not teach. But losing your salvation, your assurance, excuse me, does not mean that you have lost your salvation. It simply means you have lost the confidence that you are indeed going to heaven. That does not bar you from the fact that you will go to heaven, though. So let me go to some scriptures here that the Bible teaches about assurance. Number one, the first means of assurance is our God's promises of saving and keeping. And in some, this is that believers have eternal security. They are held secure in Christ until the day of salvation, or until the day of glorification, I could say it that way. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. John 10:28 says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Again, in John 6:40, Jesus says that everyone who beholds the Son of God and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Later on in verse 44, he says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day. I think from these verses it's very clear that those who are believers will be raised at the last day. Those who are believers do have eternal life and will persevere unto that end. So, with God's promises of saving and keeping, it is basically trusting in those promises that will allow us and give us confidence that we can be assured of our salvation, that we will be in heaven with Christ. The second means of assurance, then, is the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. Flip over with me to Romans 8:12-17. Here Paul writes, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Verses 14 and 15, if you look back there, Paul says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God. Now, here Paul is not saying led in a sense of God's providing guidance for us or saying, let's just go in this direction over here. He's speaking of it in a sense of God's governing or controlling of our lives. And in essence, leading here is used in the sense of obeying or obedience to God. And that clarifies further verses 12 and 13. We're not to live after the flesh, And we're to live after the Spirit and mortify the deeds of the body, and live in obedience to God's word. And also, verses 14 and 15 say that we are adopted as God's children. We have been given a tremendous gift as a result of Christ's death. We have been adopted into God's family as believers. And in verse 16, he goes on to say that the Holy Spirit bears witness to that, bears witness with our spirit, that we are the children of God, and that we have obtained that adoption as his children. As a result of that adoption, we have been made joint heirs with Christ, partly in his sufferings, but also in the glory that will follow with him in heaven. One of the issues that's brought up here, though, is how does the Holy Spirit bear witness to us? I mean, what does that mean? If you turn over to 1 Corinthians 2, 15. And 16. But he that is spiritual judges all things, and he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of Christ, mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit illuminates believers' minds by bridging the gap between our own understanding and God's understanding. As we realize that we are adopted as children of God, our minds will be illuminated to the scriptures that speak of that. And as we realize these truths, we will humbly cry out, Abba, Father, as was talked about in passages from Romans 8. Thirdly, the third means of assurance that God has given us is perseverance. And I want to break this category down into three further categories here. Number one is perseverance in the faith. 1 Peter 1:5, Peter speaking to the elect, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are kept in a faith. And as we keep on believing, let me put it this way. Our brother Chuck Cartwright here has a favorite song, Keep on Believing. And we might ask the question, though, why do we need to keep on believing? Haven't we believed once that Christ saved us and that's it? We're saved, right? Well, I would answer that question, we keep on believing because that gives us an assurance that we are saved. We don't believe once and cast our faith aside, saying, that's done, check, move on to the next thing. We keep on believing because that does assure us of our salvation. Secondly, in 1 Corinthians 15:2, Paul writes, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. As we hold firmly to God's word, we will be assured of our salvation. Secondly, we need to persevere in our doctrine. Paul says in Colossians 1:23, we will be presented unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight if we continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which we have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof he, Paul, is made a minister. Ask here, are we continuing in our sound doctrine? I think at this assembly, doctrine is a a very common phrase to use that we have promoted in a number of different venues and ways here, but perseverance in sound doctrine is not something that is very popular today. There's a lot of teaching out there that would say, as long as God loves everybody, we'll just go along our merry, happy way and sacrifice doctrine for the sake of unity in the body. And this is one to be, I think, very careful of in our walk. But are we persevering in a sound doctrine? Do we hold to what Scripture teaches and not to the latest fad in the Christian community at large? Thirdly, there's another area of perseverance in our lives that can lend toward assurance of salvation, and that's perseverance in works. Turn with you. With me, if you will, to 1 John 2:3. Again, as I was talking about earlier, there are other things in John's writings that he was referring to that would give them give believers a knowledge that they have an assurance of salvation. In John 2, 3 through 6, he writes, "And hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." There's a few points here. To know Jesus, that's basically to have a relationship with God, which would essentially imply a salvific or a saving faith relationship. And also, one of the criterions for this assurance or this confident knowledge that John talks about here is keeping God's commandments, which would imply works. This is also spoken of in James chapter 2, verse 17. He says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." And down in verse 26, he goes on, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." The point here is that true faith will yield works. True faith is not based on works, but it will yield works. Paul also speaks of this in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. He says, "For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." A passage all of us are very familiar with. He goes on in verse 10, "For we heard his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So in verses 8 to 9, he says that faith alone is a requirement for salvation. So I want to draw kind of a distinction here. Verses 8 to 9 speak of salvation itself, speak of our saving faith, our salvation which is based on faith, and grace. verse 10 speaks of a combination of faith and works, which are an evidence that a person is saved. But again, there's a sharp distinction there between assurance and assurance of salvation. Salvation is gained through faith in Christ's finished work on the cross, and the basis of the salvation is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. On the other side, assurance of salvation is gained through the three means of assurance: through God's saving promises, or promises of saving and keeping, the inner witness of the Holy Spirit, and the saints' perseverance. The basis for that assurance are the promises in the Word of God. We have this Word of God, which has given us all things unto life and godliness. I want to talk about one other thing here, as far as doubts. I know there was a point in my life when I doubted my salvation. I wasn't sure. I was probably saved at age 4 or 5. I'm not sure, to be honest, but I know that I had believed in God's word that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I was going to heaven, and that God's word was true. And there were times, though, that I had heard other things that, well, what if I could lose my salvation? What if I didn't say the right words or whatnot? And had doubts as to if I was really saved. Perhaps that's true for someone here today. To you, I would say this. Look to God's word and trust in his promises. God's word is objectively true. It is true for you. It is true for me. It is true for every person in the world. None of us can change one sentence or letter in this this Bible. I would also say to you, secondly, to rely on God's Spirit. Are you obeying the Word of God? Are you trusting in God's Spirit for illumination and understanding of the Scriptures? There are some parts in Scriptures which are difficult to understand, and I would say pray for understanding. God will give that to you. And third, I would say, are you continuing in your faith? Are you persevering? Do you adhere to sound doctrine? Are you a Berean, as it were, that would check the teachings of your leaders against the Scriptures, including myself, our pastor? There's many Christian leaders out there that promote a number of different teachings that, or doctrines that are frankly just false. But do you, I know many of us say, well, you can't believe everything you hear on TV. But what happens if it's a nicely dressed man with a microphone and a pulpit and saying something to you on the radio or the TV about your faith? Do you check it against Scripture? Also, are you continuing in good works? I would offer a caution here. Quantity is not the key to good works, but obedience to God and what he has ordained for you in your life. Some would say, well, this guy, he does door-to-door evangelism 6 days a week. He preaches at church. He spends 2 hours a day in prayer, serves meals to orphans and widows every Saturday. Go on with your list there. Another person will say, well, I work 2 full-time jobs, have 5 kids to take care of, and I'm lucky to make it to church every Sunday morning with my eyes open. It's not a competition between believers. Just as the parable of the talents, God has given us different gifts and different things to, different ways to serve. And are you being faithful in what God has given you to do? I'm going to just reiterate Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And these are works for us as individuals and as a corporate body. But are we continuing in what God has called us to do? I guess in summary, I would say assurance of salvation is possible, contrary to the Catholic position. It is possible through God's promises of saving and keeping, the inner witness of the Holy Spirit, and through the believer's perseverance. And as we continue in all three of those, God will give to us an assurance that we are saved and will spend an eternity with Christ in heaven. What a blessed assurance we have. You pray with me. Lord God, we thank you, Father, that